All right, if you turn to Psalm 119, last week we started this psalm. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. And we started it last week. We covered the first 16 verses. Tonight we're going to pick up on verse 17, and we're going to cover, Lord willing, through verse 72. Yeah, big jump, huh? But last week I made a little error, or I left something out that I want to cover tonight. And I didn't explain the structure, the text structure, that this psalm is so clearly laid out. And so I did a little research. One of the gals asked me what an acrostic psalm was. So here's what it is. For those of you that don't know, an acrostic is a poem or other form of writing in which the first letter, the symbol that you see in your Bibles here, if you'll notice, there's eight verses, and at the beginning at the top there, there's a A-L-E-P-H with a symbol beside it. That's a Hebrew word, and that spelled out in a consistent 22 stanzas of eight verses each in this psalm. And if you take those eight verses, times it by 22, then you come up with 176. That's what we have here in this chapter. Each section starts out with the Hebrew word in the alphabet. For instance, the first word, A-L-E-P-H, it signifies an ox. This probably derives from two ideas. Well, first of all, there's the L. The E-L in Hebrew is a symbol for strong or mighty. And then, hence, the rest of it, the L-E-P-H, is the symbol of the ox, or the meaning of the ox, because of its strength. An acrostic, alphabetically ordered verses, as this psalm has, it begins with the first word commencing with each Hebrew letter of the alphabet. In turn, from 1 to 22, thus we have 176 verses. So it's amazingly structured for you Hebrew scholars. That's your 101, and that's about as all I'm going to give you. As early as the first and second centuries B.C., the Jews noted that the 22, the number 22, was significant in not just being the number of letters in the Hebrew alphabet, but also the number of generations from Adam to Jacob. The number of the works of creation, the number of the books in the Jewish canon of the Bible. This is all according, of course, to historians like Josephus and the Book of Jubilees. So it isn't something that is ordained, but that's just some historical wisdom for you. Now that we have taken a step in understanding Hebrew, let's get into the English text. Starting there in verse 17, deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may see wondrous things from your law. Let's stop there for a second. In difficulties, in distress, times that we go through, the Lord and His Word are comfort to the godly. Is that not true? Man, I tell you, more times than I could ever remember, God's Word has comforted me in times of trouble. The prayer for help proposes here a close relationship between the Lord and the psalmist. The writer of this, we don't really know who it was. We suppose, most theologians believe that it was probably a priest or a Levite that wrote this, but his relationship between he and the Lord was very close. And he speaks of himself as your servant. I try to remind myself that I'm his servant on a daily basis. And I hope you do too. A designation of loyalty, a designation of submissiveness. That is a great attitude to have towards God. Verse 18 reminds me of another verse 18 in the Bible, one of my favorites out of Ephesians. Ephesians 1:18. Remember how that goes? The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That's one of my favorite verses because there's times that I just need understanding that I don't have. And so I ask God to enlighten my heart, my soul, my mind. Enlighten me in the truth that is before me. I hope that you pray each time before you read the Word of God. Because when we read it in a spiritual sense in that way, where we're praying and asking God to enlighten us to His Word, things supernaturally happen that you and I can't see with the eye, but we can feel with the heart. Verse 19, I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. You know, God's Word is what guides us as Christians to live on this earth. The psalmist said, don't hide the Word from us. And that's a cry of a heart. Don't hide it from me, Lord. I'm thick enough skulled anyway. Don't hide it from me. Reveal it. Be my guide. The people of the world, those that aren't Christians, what did Jesus say about the road going to heaven? Broad is the road, but narrow is the gate that enters into eternity. I hope that you are always anticipating that narrow road and not that broad road. You rebuke the proud, verse 21, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. You know, God's blessings, they rest on those who submit themselves to the law of God. God truly wants to bless you as one of His righteous children. He will bless you. You don't have to earn that blessing just for the fact that you're a child of God. He wants to bless you. He's a loving Father. Whereas His curse comes on all those who stray, it says there. All those that stray deliberately from the revealed Word of God. One of the most dangerous things you can do is go against the revealed Word of God. In other words, when you read something in the text and you realize, oh, and you go the opposite direction, you do the opposite thing, that's a very problematic place for a Christian. Princes, verse 23, also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. You know, people will often spare no expense for spending a half hour at a counseling session in town. I get letters all the time of counselors wanting me to refer people that come in for counseling. And they start at about $110 an hour. Not too many people can afford that. They get a lot of money for that. But listen here. If you will understand that the greatest counsel we can ever receive is found right in the pages of the Scriptures we're looking at right here. And it's free. It's free for those that come. There's no better counsel than the Spirit of God speaking through the Word of God. And it's available to us. My soul clings to the dust. Verse 25. Revive me according to your word. I have declared my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Now there's is a change from the glory of God that he's been talking about so far till these verses. All of a sudden we find him kind of down in the dumps. He's down in the valley. The enemy attacks us the hardest when we are enjoying the blessings of God. We should understand that and not be surprised by it. When we are up on that mountaintop, we know there's a valley coming. That's just the way life is. And the more we prepare for it, we can do things like what this psalmist is saying, revive me, God. Revive me. Help me to understand your presence in my tough times. When I'm going through it, when I'm in that valley, when I'm just feeling like I'm so distant from you, Lord God, revive me. Revive my heart. That's what he's saying here. He'll reveal himself through you as you study the Word. I asked the guys in OSP prison there last night. I asked them to raise their hands. I had about 25 men in the room, and I asked them to raise their hands. How many of them found the Lord in a little Gideon pocket Bible in the dark of the cell of their bed in county lockup on the first time in jail? And over half of them raised their hands. You know why? Because there is the darkest, deepest place where a man feels the most distant from God, and he's crying out, and he's all alone. And when that door cell shuts, man, I tell you, there's no lonelier feeling. The Lord will meet you right there. And it says in verse 27, make me understand the way of your precepts. So shall I meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. The psalmist knew there were lessons to learn in the school of life, and he did not want to miss them. I don't want to miss them either. Sometimes I do, but I don't want to. He says, make me understand the way of your precept. Have you ever talked to God in that way? Say, God, make me. I'm kind of thick-headed. Make me understand these precepts. If we understand God's precepts and we spend time in His Word, we will inevitably talk of His work. Because Jesus said this in Matthew 12:34. He said, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, common sense would tell you if you put a bunch of stuff in the heart, God's stuff, God's Word, then when you speak, what's going to come out? God's Word. What we put into our hearts comes out. You put in worldly stuff will come out. You put in filthy stuff will come out. You put in righteous stuff, good comes out. The Word of God has the power to comfort, strengthen those overwhelmed with sorrow. Verse 29, remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. You know, when we are pressured in life, we often pray, Lord, change those people. Change those people. Change that situation. But here, the psalmist is asking God, change me. Change me and remove these sins from me, my lying tongue. Grant me, O God, your grace to live the right way, not forgetting your judgments, because they're before me. They should be before me. I should recognize that I serve a holy and risen God. Verse 31, I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. This is a great way to pray. Lord, I am clinging to your truths. Help me not to bring shame to you. Help me not to bring shame to you. Do you ask God, your Father, to keep you from shaming him? Help me to walk in such a way, God, that the kingdom of God is glorified. We can think up clever schemes to defend ourselves, can't we? And we can figure out ways to slander others, but then the Lord will not defend us. As we hold to His Word and we trust His promises, the Lord is able to work. He's able to work in His way and in His timing. Faith delivers us from the confinements of the evil one's plots and sets us free to enjoy a larger place, a larger kingdom of our Lord. And he goes on, he says, "Teach me. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart." I'm sure by now that you have figured out that this psalm continuously, repetitiously brings the Word of God and its truth. And I mean the whole focus of this psalm here is the truth of the Word of God. And it's a tremendous testimony of that truth. Now we see him petition God to teach him the way of the law. Oftentimes when we say law, we go, uh-oh. You know, here's this dry legalism. But that's not the case. God's law is what we're reading here, and it is full of hope. It's full of instruction. It's full of correction. But it's full of hope and goodness and love and mercy. This is where those that study God's Word as a theology and those that develop a relationship with God separate. You see, we can know the doctrine. We can know the Bible quite well. And we can take tests. And we know the knowledge. I have known so many people that come out of seminaries or Bible colleges that know the Word quite well. But to get the knowledge from the head to the heart is often one that keeps people from having a good ending in their life. You see, Samson, he knew the Word. He was raised in a very godly home. Lot knew the Word. King Saul knew the Word. Demas of the New Testament, he knew the Word. They all had good beginnings, good homes, good instruction, but they didn't finish well. Why? Because they had the Word here. They didn't have it here. And that's where we need to have it. That's where it does its real work. From here to here, they say, is about 18 inches. That's not a very long distance, but it is very long if it is here and not there. We can finish well by asking God to give us understanding in the heart of His Word. Every time that I sit down to study God's Word, I pray for spiritual enlightenment. So, you know, if you start out with the daily bread in the morning, you pause and you say, "Lord, reveal to me that which I need to hear today." And if you spend 5 minutes there in the Word, I guarantee you that that was a spiritual enrichment of some sorts, because God's Word is alive and it does not return void. I know the character of my dear old dad that's passed on now. I know him like nobody else knew him, or very few anyway. Why did I know him? Because I loved him. I loved him. I was his only son. I spent my whole life with my dad, and I respected my dad. I wanted to be around him. You see, that's why I knew him more than most people in the world knew him. And it's the same way with God. If you love God dearly, if you reverence God and respect Him, you will come to a point in your life that you will understand God in ways that people that have the head knowledge will not. You'll love God because you reverence Him as a father, and you will follow hot after Him, and you will be disappointed when you fail Him. This is what this psalmist is saying here. "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes." Verse 35, "Make me walk Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Can God make us walk rightly? He can. I probably should say it a little differently. He could. But he chooses to command us with the choice of obedience as he gives us instruction in his word. When we were kids, it delighted us to please our parents, didn't it not? I mean, you know, you didn't sit out in a day to, I'm going to really disappoint my mom and dad. Maybe not teen years. Teen years maybe was a little different scenario, but when you were a kid, you wanted to please mom and dad. And when you pleased them, it was wonderful. I remember the first ashtray I made in school for my mom. She kept it for years. This ugly little pot that I made out with my fingers, you know. I made it just right, and it was such a mess. But I did the thing with the stuff and fired it in the oven and stuff. She kept that for years, that ugly old ashtray. Why? Because her son made it. Her son made it because he loved her very, very much. And that's the way God is. He wants us to follow after him and serve him out of love, not out of force or out of law or legalism. He loves us so much. He wants to motivate us to love him back. In following his word, we are inclined in our hearts to overcome covetousness too. Greed, wanting other things, selfishness. That all comes into light when we love him deeply and want to please him. Those things fall to the wayside. Verse 37, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Sunday we talked about that word establish. God establishes his word, and he wants us to cry out to establish things like teach me, give me, direct me, turn my heart, turn my eyes, turn, fulfill. These are all action words. Take away. These are all petitions that the psalmist has given us here in this list that are testimonies towards God's word being able to help. And it can help. It is also the Lord who keeps man from evil. By dimming, listen, dimming the luster of the world. Doesn't the world have luster in our eyes sometimes? When we see the materialism, the material things, the houses, the jobs, the what money can buy, that luster seems to get so bright at times. God's word has a way of dimming that luster, causing us not to look with such gleam in our own eyes as we consider the things of the world. I pray that the world does not have a great appeal to me every day, because the world is not my home, as the old song goes. I'm heaven bound. Verse 39, turn away my reproach from my which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. I hope that you dread reproach. What's reproach? That's that feeling shame and dread for doing something that is wrong. I don't want to displease the Lord. And that's a motive that we need to have in our lives. We need to tell ourselves that the law is good and not legalistic or some kind of dry thing where there are nothing but do's and don'ts. No, that's the negative look at the law. It is an attitude to ask God to give us that we will long for His precepts, and we ask Him to revive our hearts with it. Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, verse 41. Your salvation according to your word. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. It is God's word that comes to us, showing us salvation, first and foremost. Many of you have seen the four spiritual laws. It was instrumental in using it to lead a young person to the Lord yesterday. And step by step, there are instructions that we're given. There is a progression of salvation. If we will memorize Scripture, we will have opportunities to share that Scripture in our testimonies. I remember, you've heard this story before, but we were standing in a line getting ready to go to a prison in Michigan, and Mark Garrett and I were standing in an airport in a long line, and Mark just said, it's time to start sharing. What a perfect situation. Nobody could leave. So he started sharing with the person in front of him and the person behind. He led a guy in the Lord. He had a guy on his knees right there in that line praying, asking the Lord into his life. Sometimes Scripture memorization is very, very useful. When we get God's Word down into our lives, we will be amazed at how often we'll use it in conversations. I used to work in the logging industry, and inevitably something would come up, conversation would go in such a way, and something of the Word would come about, and I'd be able to use some Scripture memorization. Verse 43, "And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. So shall I keep your law continually forever and ever." You know, there is hope for us when we have the truth to stand on. Today, people try to put hope in all kinds of things, but it fails. It fails, and they become very discouraged. We can hope in His Word, and we can put it in our mouths. In seeing how God's Word is trustworthy, and standing, believing that, knowing that, well, it gives me hope that I can commit to live it by a daily basis. I can live out my life trusting God's Word. And I will walk at liberty, verse 45, "For I seek your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed, and I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes." You know, as we grow to love God's Word, we will be bold even to share it with kings or princes or presidents. Ask yourself this question. Does it give you joy to read the Word of God? Do you love the Bible? If you don't, and there may be some here, maybe not in this room, maybe listening to this recording later on, ask yourself, or ask God, I should say, in prayer to create that love within you. For years, I did that. I prayed, "Lord, give me a love, a deep love for your word, so that when I sit down, I can't put it down, that I continue to chase after it." You know, God's word is like a treasure. It's like a gold piece. It's like a treasure that has been lost and you have found. "Remember the word to your servant," verse 49, "upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction. For your word has given me life. The proud have me in great derision. Yet I do not turn aside from your law." The word "remember" there, starting out in 49, as it is used in context here, it is to pay attention to. That's what it means. Pay attention to work on behalf of. And God does not forget anything because He is omniscient. He doesn't forget anything. He knows all things. but he can decide not to remember it against us. You say, well, what do you mean, Larry? That sounds like double talk. Well, I just picked out a few verses. Isaiah 43:25, Jeremiah 31:34, Hebrews 8:12, Hebrews 10:17, that specifically say this, and I'll quote out of Hebrews 8:12. For I will be merciful to your unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. God decides to remember no more. He can choose to not remember. That's the negative approach to it. That's the negative side of this verse. Here is the positive side. He can choose to not remember. He can choose to remember. You see, he does this in our lives just as he did in Noah, Abraham, Rachel, Hannah. Remember Hannah, Samuel's mom? God chooses to remember our lives. He remembered the promise to Hannah. He remembered the cry that she had, the trouble she has. He remembers the promises to you that he has given. And he remembers the troubles you face. So the psalmist here is praying that in my afflictions, God's word will well up in us and give us hope, even when the proud comes against us. Isn't that wonderful news? I remembered verse 52. Your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked, who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. It says he remembered. He remembered the judgments of old. What's that mean? Well, those old judgments, those old laws that come out of the book of Deuteronomy, that was the one book that if you were a Jewish person, you needed to memorize. You needed to know. You were taught that book from a wee little guy. This is what we should be doing as well. Passing on the law, passing on the Word of God to the next generation. Those of you that are here that have children, that's a huge responsibility to pass on to your children. Grandpas, grandmas, that's a huge responsibility to pass on to your grandchildren. If we study God's law, we find that comparing His Word to what the world around us is doing causes us much indignation. That means anxiety, frustration. That causes a discomfort because they forsake the law. People don't know the Scriptures. The world doesn't care about the Scriptures. I run into so many people that haven't got a clue. You ask them to turn to the book of Psalms, and they say, where's that? You know, it's sad, really. We have a world that doesn't know and doesn't care. The psalmist knew the word, and he kept himself happy as the world was a song, as the word was a song in his heart. And it says, I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law, verse 55. And 56 says, this has become mine because I kept your precepts. Have you ever woke up in the middle of the night? Something of God's word was just right on your mind. You just woke up and all of a sudden you're thinking about Psalm 119:56. or like this, have you ever woke up with a song on your heart? And in that song there's lyrics that are God's word. Like we sing a lot of God's word here. You can't get it out of your mind. If you have not, then the next time you wake up in the middle of the night, could I encourage you to just pray, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word. And lay it upon my heart and mind. And you'll go back to sleep and have a peaceful night. Verse 57. We're going to read a large section here through 64. You are my portion Oh Lord, I have said that I would keep your words. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and it did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. This begins with a word that says, you are my portion. A long time ago, we had a song leader in Roseburg that he used this verse. He worked out in the woods and he was reading this section of scripture and he says, I don't know what portion means. I don't understand this verse. So he looked up the word portion and it means inheritance. You are my inheritance. And he started talking about insurance and wills and stuff. And that's always stuck to my mind, that God, it says there, you are my portion, O Lord. O Lord, you are my inheritance, is what he's saying. Wow, that's a lofty thing, that we get to inherit the Lord. Those of us that are Christian here have a wonderful promise, a wonderful thing to look forward to. The priests and the Levites never received any land. If you recall your Old Testament, the tribe of Levi did not get a portion of land. Their portion was the Lord. So if this, in fact, was a priest, a Levite, that wrote this psalm, he was saying, Lord, I get you. I didn't get any land to build upon and to do all the farm and stuff and ranch and stuff, but I got you. And that's plenty good enough for me. It's a wonderful thing to know that we have received our inheritance in Jesus today, isn't it? God's fullness is in him, and we are in Christ. He is our life. And as Colossians 3:11 says, he is all in all. He is our all in all. That's a tremendous statement there, that we are in Jesus and he is everything we need. Teach me your statutes, O Lord. Verse 65, you have dwelt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me your good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. Again, we see a teachable approach to scriptures. As the psalmist says, teach your word, for I believe in them. Don't sit down in your Bible study and say, I'm going to look for a flaw here. Don't sit down and say, I'm going to look for an argument, because you'll be frustrated with your time in the Word. You can't argue with God. Oh, I guess you could, but you're not going to get anywhere. You're not going to get the nuggets of truth and that blessing if you approach it that way. The proud have forged a lie against me, verse 69. But I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. I can't help. That really gets me. Fat as grease? Spurgeon said this, that the promises of God shine the brightest in the furnace of affliction. That's true. There are times when suffering comes from the enemies of God. We all know that, if you've lived very long in this earth, whose hearts are insensible. What do I mean by that? Well, it means that their hearts are covered with fat. They are insulated. They have hearts that are unfeeling, insensible. But the Lord can even use, listen, the Lord can even use the godless opposition for our good and His glory. You may be going through stuff tonight that you wonder, why in the world is God taking me through that? Well, know that that omniscient God that loves you deeply has a plan, a perfect plan. And in that plan, He will unfold in due time that purpose for which He intends. Verse 71 and 2, we'll finish with these. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. When do we learn the word? So often it's when we're going through tribulation and affliction. When things really are going well, we have a tendency to cruise, don't we? And it's when things are coming down on us that we're pressured and we make time to open up the Word, when we really seek after the Word. So don't be surprised when you go through trials, when you go through tribulation. God is right there, very close. The Word is precious as gold.